Our first reading is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 43, beginning with the 16th verse. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beast will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. Thanks be to God, the word of the Lord. The second reading is from Philippians chapter 3, beginning at the 4th verse. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The word of the Lord.
Please stand for the reading of the gospel. The holy gospel of our Lord Jesus according to John. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had risen from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." The gospel of the Lord.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would speak your word to us, that we would hear your word, and would bear fruit in our lives, all to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. At a British university, a group of students were asked the question, "What do you want to be?" And so, as you can imagine, there were a handful of different answers that were given. Star athlete, an influential politician, a noted scholar, all those sorts of things. And then shyly, yet clearly, one student said something that caused a thoughtful silence. He said, "You may laugh at me, but I want to be a saint." Now, our culture hears an answer like that as a bit odd. But in Paul's day, the author of our reading from Philippians today, in Paul's day, that actually probably would have been a somewhat common answer. Religious devotion in that culture was hugely significant, though often misguided, but religious devotion was deeply, deeply important. Religious pride often centered around what I'm calling pedigree and personal achievements. Pedigree and personal achievements. So if you would, turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 4, which is what was read today. Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 4. Paul writes this: "If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh," that means confidence in himself, "if anybody else thinks they have confidence in themselves, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless." Now, Paul is a master at connecting his message to the specific people to whom he writes. Now, there have been some inscriptions found in the Roman colony of Philippi, the place to which he was writing, and there are these inscriptions all over the place in the colony, and they've been come to be known as honor inscriptions. And what they did was they would list someone's pedigree, where they came from, their family, and then they would list things that they accomplished, and then they would say something about the reason the inscription or the plaque was there. So it could say something like, "Lucius from this honorable family who accomplished these things gave this amount of money for this fountain," something like that. So this was actually a very common way in which people in that city understood people bragging and giving honor to themselves for their pedigree and their personal achievements. And so, in our reading today, Paul, writing to people in that colony, uses their kind of honor inscription, their kind of honor claim, and then flips it on its head. He states his pedigree and his personal achievements. Listen again, this is verse 5. "I was circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin," one of the good tribes, "a Hebrew of Hebrews." So there's his pedigree, and here comes his performance. "As to the law, a Pharisee." I kept it better than anyone else. "As to zeal, a persecutor of the church." I was going after those people doing something bad. "As to righteousness under the law, blameless." Look, I'm from the right family, really from the right family. And as you can tell, I've done really well for myself, is what Paul is saying. Now, the Philippians were accustomed to hearing stuff like that. That sort of honor claims to give someone validity was normal for them. But what Paul then does is he takes what they're accustomed to and then confronts them at exactly that point, turns it on its head. Look at verse 7. "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him." All that pedigree, which, by the way, is better than any of the people reading his letter, all that pedigree, all those achievements, dung. rubbish, more literally, excrement. You could pick some four-letter words to substitute in there if you prefer. That's really what the word means. That's what he's calling. All that we look to for value and identity, all that the people reading it would have looked to for value and identity, all the things that he could bring and say, this is why you should listen to me. Dung. That's all it is. None of that other stuff matters compared to knowing and being known by Jesus. Now, we're a bit different than Paul. Paul sort of mock boasts about his pedigree and personal achievements. And you notice, they're all religious boasts. I'm from a good religious family. I've done all these good religious things. He and his readers valued religious achievements and religious commitment. Look how well we keep God's law was important to them. We, on the other hand, tend to be a bit embarrassed by religious commitment. Our temptation is to try to water it down so much so that we don't want anyone to know that we're really committed to Jesus. Maybe it's okay that they know we're Christian and we don't kill people, but beyond that, we kind of want to keep our Christian commitment private and quiet. But Paul is saying he doesn't just do the basics, he's done it all. He's done all of it, and he's done it better than the people he's writing to. And he says it's useless without knowing Jesus. It's good, but without knowing Jesus, it is useless. We're a bit different than Paul. Even if we trust in Jesus and we know Jesus and we follow Jesus, we sort of don't want to be seen or known as being too Christian. That tends to not be the thing we boast about, the thing that we find our primary identity in front of other people. We tend to boast about other things, brag about other things. I raised a good family. Look how well my kids turned out. I have the right kind of job. I live in the right sort of neighborhood. I wear the right sort of clothes, which is clearly not something I struggle with. I'm an American. I have the right kinds of friends. No one gave me anything. I earned everything I've got. I built my own business. I studied hard. I beat out my peers. I got the best job. And Paul's words hit us right there. If you think you've accomplished something, he says, I really have accomplished something. Elsewhere, he even specifically says that he was rising higher than his peers. I was getting somewhere. I was a young up-and-comer. And he says, and none of that matters. It's like dung, excrement, compared with knowing Jesus and being joined with him. All that previous stuff that I used to love and value is utterly useless compared to knowing Jesus. Some of it was even good, Paul says, but none of it compares to the surpassing value of knowing Jesus and being found in him. Now, I know that some of you in this room are not sold on this. You're not convinced that knowing Jesus and trusting Jesus is in fact that much better than everything else. I mean, really? Is knowing Jesus actually better than making all this money? Is knowing Jesus really better than sleeping with this person? You're not convinced that your bank account, your achievements, your work is actually rubbish. It's not all that bad compared to knowing Jesus. And I get that. In order for Paul to get there, in order for Paul to get to this point, Paul submitted to Jesus, and that consisted of a conversion, a true, deep conversion in the deepest sense of the word. Paul's whole identity changed. His whole way of thinking changed. His whole view of the world changed. And I don't have a high enough view of myself to think that my sermon is going to change that in you. But millions of people have found that Paul's words are true in their own experience. Men and women, rich and poor, black and white, Asian, African, European, American, 2,000 years ago all the way up to today, Christians around the world and around this room have found that just nothing else compares to knowing Jesus and being found in Him. And so I invite you into that journey of knowing Jesus and being found in Him and discovering that compared to Jesus, nothing else matters. So after catching a glimpse of Jesus and catching a glimpse that Jesus is just far superior to anything else Paul was seeking after, Paul realizes that he's been pursuing the wrong goal and he's been doing it in the wrong way. He's just missed the point. And he discovers that all his effort was ultimately useless in actually being right with God. He discovers that it's not about anything that he is, like where he came from. It's not about anything that he does, about his pedigree or his personal achievements. But he discovers that it is all about what Jesus has done for him. Verse 9 speaks of the righteousness, being right with God, the righteousness that comes from God to us. It's about what God has done through the cross and resurrection of Jesus. And what Paul discovers is that Jesus is the one that does the saving, not Paul. Jesus is the actor, not Paul. Verse 8, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. You hear the passive, that Jesus would find me and experience salvation as a result. Paul and you and I are found by, claimed by, welcomed by Jesus. Do you know the song, I Found Jesus? It was popular, I don't know, a decade ago. Well, it's basically the chorus, I Found Jesus. And Paul says, no, Jesus finds us. And that's why it sticks. Because in Jesus, we receive through faith what Jesus does for us. And this just totally shakes Paul's understanding. What Jesus does for us and Jesus does to us, not what we can do for Him, not how we can try to save ourselves. He finds us. He holds on to us. He saves us. Paul says that in Christ, we are found. I want you to hear that again. In Christ, we are found. I want to tell you a story about me getting found. In 2008, I was chosen to serve as a delegate at a big Anglican gathering of Anglican church leaders around the world. And as a young guy, I was asked to come represent the United States in this conference in Jerusalem in 2008. So I was in Philadelphia, so I fly from Philadelphia to Atlanta. I'm doing this by myself, which doesn't mean I wasn't safe, but just makes everything that much harder to travel that far by yourself. So I'm in Philadelphia, I fly to Atlanta, have a layover, and then I have my 13-hour flight to Israel. No problems whatsoever. You get there exhausted, but no problem. So I go through, and I discover that there's a whole bunch of people sort of arriving at the airport for this conference at the same time, and it's very easy. There are signs telling me where to go. It's wonderful. I go to get my bag, and one of my bags doesn't come. And so I can tell it's taking a little while. I mean, there's still bags coming down, but I can tell it's taking a little while. So I go to make sure they don't leave without me, and they have left without me. So here I am in an airport in the wrong city, and just got left at the airport. So I go up to the information desk, and I find someone who speaks English well enough, and I start flipping through all the papers, because I printed off every piece of paper they had given me in advance, trying to find a number to call. We finally find an emergency number. Wonderful. The guy gets on the phone, calls it out of service. So we start frantically looking through to try to find another number. We find another number. I have no idea what number it was, but we called it and we got a human being. And that person says, don't worry, don't worry. There's another bus in an hour and a half. Just hang out. I can handle that. So I sit down. Hour and a half comes. No bus. 2 hours comes. No bus. So I go back to the information desk. There's now a new person who has to hear the whole explanation of who I am and why I need the phone. We call back, no answer. 10 minutes, call back, no answer. 10 minutes, call back, different person on the phone who then says, I have no idea what they were talking about. There is no other bus. Take a taxi. Okay? At this point, I leave the airport, and the level of English goes way down, and I don't speak modern Hebrew, just so you know. And so I have to find a taxi driver who can take me there, and they do group taxis from the airport. So I find a taxi driver who will very happily take my money and take me where I want to go, but it's a group taxi, so we have to fill it up to make it worth his while. He's never heard of my hotel, but at least he'll take me to the right city. So we're looking through my papers, and okay, well, here's this hotel, here's that hotel. He's never heard of one of them, but he says, I can take you to this one. The wrong hotel, but at least I'll be moving in the right direction. So we get in this taxi, and we drive there. And we pull up to a hotel, which is obviously not my hotel because it's the wrong name. And he starts taking my bags off and putting them on the side of the road, kicking me out of the bus, the taxi. And I'm explaining to him in what I think is very clear English that this is not my hotel. And then a passenger who understood said, I think they just changed their name. So you should try this one. So I get out. I have too many bags. I can't carry them. I end up dropping a 50-pound bag on a woman's ankle. I walk in, and what's going through my mind here is, I'm going to walk up to the counter and say, hi, I'm lost. Do you know where my hotel is? And as I start walking in, bags in tow, dropping them on people's ankles, I walk in, I start walking up to the counter, and at that moment, I hear the most welcome, refreshing, calming words I have ever heard in my entire life from a voice I did not recognize. Behind me, I hear somebody shout out, Michael Guernsey! And I was found. I had no idea where I was, but he did. He found me and knew how to get me where I needed to go. It's not about what we can do. It's about Jesus making the way for us and making us right with God through his death and resurrection. And then, after declaring that all of his striving to be right with God was useless, after Paul proclaims that the goal is Jesus himself and being found in him, not a righteousness that we can bring, not being right with God because of who we are or what we can do or what we can bring, but because of what God does for us. After declaring all of that, Paul then says, and we still have work to do. Verse 12, he says, not that I've already obtained all this or I'm already perfect. I haven't arrived and become fully mature. But he says, but I press on. And then verse 13, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward towards what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Do you hear the effort words there? Sometimes living as a Christian can feel easy. We feel close to Jesus, and we find that certain things in our lives just are, it's easy to follow Jesus and easy to seek after him and easy to do things that honor him. Oftentimes that means we're blinded to something else, but sometimes we go through those phases, go through those seasons where we just get this sweet experience of following Jesus and that we're just drawing things that Jesus loves. But then someone does something. Our spouse does that thing again. Our kids do that thing again. Mike said a couple months ago, you step on a Lego in the dark, whether literally or metaphorically. Your boss expects you to act in an underhanded way because the bottom line is most important. Someone talks about you behind your back to people whose opinion you value, and it hurts. You discover that the rules of engagement in personal conflict are different for Christians than they are for people that don't know Jesus. And you experience that sting for following Jesus. And suddenly you discover that following Jesus, responding in the way that honors Jesus, displaying Jesus' love to the world, doesn't come easily, but feels a lot like pressing on and straining to do it right. I like to go to the gym. Can't tell, but I like to go to the gym. And when I went to the gym in Virginia, there were some genuine bodybuilders that went to that gym. They were huge. I have an older brother who was a college football player, and these guys made him look little. And he makes me look very little. But I noticed something. As these enormous people lifted weights, it never looked like it was easy. They were working unbelievably hard to achieve the goal that they were trying to achieve. They didn't coast easily towards the physique that they were going for. They worked incredibly hard in lifting and in dieting. Paul says that as saved people, found in Jesus, saved by Jesus, who have gained Jesus, who know Jesus, who are moving towards the prize, which is Jesus himself, as those people, living that out requires pressing on, straining forward. As one writer put it, people do not drift towards holiness. And I'll just add, any more than bodybuilders drift towards that sort of physique. People do not drift towards holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate towards godliness, prayer, obedience to Scripture, faith, and delight in the Lord. We don't coast towards these things. It's not always easy, and it will require effort. Now, this is important. I want you to hear this. This is very important. As citizens of God's kingdom, in the midst of a fallen and broken world, in the midst of this world that fights kicking and screaming against God's reign in the world, as citizens of God's kingdom in the midst of a fallen and broken world, pressing on, straining forward towards the prize, that effort, hard work, is actually going to be the norm, not the exception. God sometimes gives us these amazing glimpses of eternity in times of closeness with Him, in times in which everything just seems to be going right. Things of God are easy and appealing, and we're drawn to them. He gives us tastes of what's to come. But the norm in life is actually going to feel more like straining, not ease. Sometimes we assume that the ease is what we're supposed to experience all the time. And if we're not experiencing it, we must be doing something wrong. No. God, in His grace, gives us tastes of eternity, just a glimpse of what's to come. But most of the time, we are very aware that we are still in a fallen and broken world, and that we ourselves are not fully mature, as Paul says in verse 12. Paul calls us to a whole new way of thinking. He says that pedigree and personal achievements are utterly worthless compared to knowing Jesus and being found in Him. It's not about anything that we are in ourselves or anything that we can do. Salvation, righteousness, being right with God is all about what Jesus has done. We receive it in faith, but it's all about what Jesus has done for us. We trust in what He has done. And as God's chosen, saved, found people, we find that that new life that He ushers us into will require effort and straining to do it right and pressing on even though it's hard. As we look forward as God's citizens of the kingdom to come, even while we have to live this life in the midst of a broken world that hasn't been fixed yet. So what we're going to do is we're going to end this sermon a bit differently. So you should have this index card. So I invite you to take it out and grab a pen. We have them in all the seat backs in front of you. So the way we're going to end this is we're going to take a moment to respond to Paul's message here in Philippians chapter 3. So what I'm going to invite you to do is, in whatever way is helpful to you, I'm going to ask you to just write down some of your own pedigree, some of where you came from, some of what makes you proud and pleased of where you came from. Now, I just want to be clear, I'm not saying bad stuff. I'm not suggesting that everything you would write down would be bad. That's not my point at all. But what are the things that, from where you come from, that you're pleased about or proud of? Your family. Although, on the other hand, I know some people, the family they come from is, shall we say, not a source of pride. Nationality. Other things about where you come from that just makes you pleased. As I said, I'm not suggesting it's a bad thing, but write those down. Take a moment to write some of those down. Now you're welcome to continue doing that, but I also just want you to take a moment to write down some of your personal achievements that you're most proud of, pleased with. Again, I'm not suggesting they're bad, but just some of the things that you're most pleased that you've accomplished. Not just things you got awards for, but what are you most pleased with that you've accomplished? I see some are still writing. Feel free to keep writing. What I'm going to invite you to do, not right this minute, for some who, this will be especially helpful, I think. We're embodied people. We're not disembodied spirits that just sort of worship God spiritually. We actually use our bodies too. That's why we do things like stand, sit, kneel, come forward, that kind of thing. And so what I'm going to invite you to do is actually physically go through the process of actually tearing it. And then as we go through, you can tear it up in little pieces if you want. But in a little bit, we're going to have our offering and the baskets are going to go around. And as a symbolic way of saying, this is not worth as much as Jesus is, I'm going to invite you to actually put these things in the offering plate. I know you're putting trash in the offering plate. That's okay. No one's going to read it. But just as an act of worship, as an act of symbolizing that this stuff, good though it may be, is nothing compared to the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, our Lord, as Paul says. If you're going to tear them, just tear them now. Now, perhaps you have never turned to Jesus personally. Perhaps you've been looking to a number of different things for your identity and for your direction in life. Paul says that all the things that he was previously pursuing, by a certain standard, were actually a huge success, and maybe that's you. But when he met Jesus, he discovers that all of it was useless compared to the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord. So if that's you, then I'm going to invite you to take a moment to ask Jesus to find you and grab a hold of you. Perhaps you know Jesus, but you haven't been doing your part of really working and straining and pressing on in the things of Jesus. You haven't been following him wholeheartedly. And if that's you, I'm going to invite you to take a moment to tell God you're sorry, and to tell God that you're sorry for coasting in the wrong direction, as opposed to earnestly and honestly seeking after him, the one who's worth far more than all the alternatives. And ask him for strength to honor him and to prioritize him in your life moving forward. And so to end, I want to end with Paul's words, beginning in verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any may attain the resurrection from the dead. Amen.